Very good to be with you again. It's nice to hear that you're transitioning back to the building. I don't know exactly how you're doing that or how many you are allowed. We are hoping to transition back into our building in about 2 to 3 weeks. And in doing so, even though we have a small assembly, we're still regulated to a very small number. Anyhow, we're hoping it's going to all work out at some point, somehow. But delighted to be with you again. And this morning, we're going to continue and sort of wrap up this little series on why I should read and study my Bible. It's a great series challenging us and giving us some good reasons to read your Bible. Now, the Bible's a big book. You know that, right? It took a long time for the Bible to be recorded, I think over about 1600 years. And it was written by over 40 or around 40 different people as one theme, of course, and it's the Lord Jesus. If you read a page in your Bible and you don't read about the Lord Jesus, go back and read that page again. He's there. He won't be there necessarily in person as we saw him in the New Testament. But if you're in the Old Testament, he's there in type or picture or thought or some way, because the Bible's all about the Lord Jesus. So keep reading your Bible. That's the whole thing. And we're giving some reasons. So we've suggested the first reason you should read your Bible is because the nicest thing you can say to an author is, I read your book. And God is the ultimate author, of course, of the Bible. You'd be glad to be able to say, I read your book and I enjoyed it, by the way. We should read our Bibles because we're commanded to read it. It's food for our souls. It makes us know the mind of God, gives us instructions, and we are commanded to read it. We also suggested it's God's, it unveils for us God's plan, God's wonderful plan of salvation, how sinners are saved, and God's plan for his own people. So you should read it because God accomplishes his purposes through the Bible. You should read the Bible because the devil read it. The enemy has read the scriptures. It's an interesting thing to see the devil pick up the sword of the spirit and do battle in the temptation in the wilderness with the Lord Jesus. And you might remember from one of our sessions when the devil said, it is written, the devil said, it is written. You can see the flash of the sword in the devil's hand. And the Lord Jesus responded, it is written again. The devil takes it completely out of its context, uses it like the cults, the heathen, the unbeliever like to take the word of God and twist it and spin it and turn it for their own purposes. That's the reason we need to read it, so that we can handle it accurately, cutting straight the word of truth. We also looked at, we should read the Bible and study it because of the example of the Apostle Paul. And I really liked that one in the sense, at the end of the life of this great man of God, who is the chief of sinners, his own declaration, he calls for visitors. And he also says, bring the books. He said, he's in prison. He's about to give his life as a martyr for Christ. And he said, bring the books, and especially the parchments, I just want to go over it again and again and again. Great preparation. I do remember, and maybe some of you will remember as well, our brother Ramalingam from Singapore. In his testimony, he told about the privilege of going into death row in the prison in Singapore and sharing Jesus Christ with the people, those who wanted to visit on death row. And a number of people trusted the Lord. And part of his testimony went something like this. He said they were planned to be executed in 1 year. And then he said this. He said, I had 1 year to get them ready to meet the Lord. I never forgot that, you know. 1 year to get them ready to meet the Lord. You say, well, you get saved, you're ready to meet the Lord. Well, they got saved. They had trusted Christ as their Savior. But in light of our theme here, why read and study the Bible, it prepares you to meet the Master. And it's a good thing to study it. And even I remember on a couple of occasions having the privilege of leading someone to the Lord who was dying. They were dying. In one case, only a few days. In another case, a couple of weeks. But you know what? The Word of God, as a believer, prepares you to meet the Lord when you leave earth and go to be with Him. And I just never forgot Ramalingam saying, I had 1 year to get them ready to meet the Lord. The value of the Word of God. So let's continue on just for a few moments today. Another reason to study and read your Bible is because the Bible alone has the answer to the big questions of life. The Bible alone has the answer to the big questions. Here's a big question. Where did I come from? a stork, I don't know what wives' fables and legends you heard, but it was quite normal for parents to tell their children before they reach the age of accountability, I guess, that a stork, you know, one of these big seagull looking crane things with you've seen pictures of them, I'm sure. It's flying along and it has a little diaper in its beak, and there's a baby in the diaper, and says, the stork brings the baby. Well, the stork doesn't bring the baby. I'm sorry. If any of you really believe that, that's not where babies come from. But this is not our point, not procreation, not how children are made by a man and a woman. But where did mankind come from? We didn't pop out of the dew, you know. We're not the result of billions of years of evolutionary process. I don't know why anybody, it's beyond me that anybody could buy that theory, evolution. I don't care what it is. Take a bottle of water, okay? Would you think that somebody actually could find a bottle of water underground, 50 miles under the surface of the earth and say, oh, it was billions of years, the pressure, the minerals, the way that these layers of the earth shifted, and it made this bottle of water. It's an incredible evolutionary process. Well, that would be simple compared to what it takes to make a living thing, you know. And you wouldn't believe that. You'd say, a bottle? Somebody made that. Water? Oh, yeah. You wouldn't believe it. Why do people believe that? God says, let me settle it for you. I made man. I took dust of the earth. I breathed into him the breath of life, man became a living soul. And by the way, God said, I've made them in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I've made man in my image. That's where we came from. If you can't get past that one, probably not going to believe anything else in the Bible either. Start with where we came from. We are the sheep of his pasture, we read. So where I came from, why am I here? Why are you here? Well, the wise preacher, I guess he was wise. He was wise at one time in his life anyhow, said that we're here to fear God and keep his commandments, Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. The whole purpose of man. Wow. I never much thought about that. Fear God, which we probably have lost that now. There probably is no fear of God much anymore around. But the whole purpose of man, fear God and keep his commandments. And I'd like to turn to two New Testament passages. We'll have to go quickly. First of all, let's go to Colossians, New Testament, Paul's letter to the Colossian believers. And we'll look in chapter 1, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, answering a big question, why am I here? The preacher says, you're here to fear God and keep his commandments. Paul says, under inspiration, chapter 1, verse 15, of Colossians, he is the, speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now watch your language, watch the language of the Bible, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and, are you listening, for him. You were created for Christ. Matter of fact, in God's redemptive plan, the big plan is for you to be formed into the image of the Lord Jesus. This is God loves his son so much, he wants to fill heaven with people like his son. And so the redemptive plan is to the poor sinner that is lost to be bought back, redeemed through the blood of Christ. And then in the final episode of life, you're to be conformed to the image of his son. And when the bridegroom comes to get the bride, that's us, the church, and we're going to be without blemish and without spot, beautiful, glorified, resurrected bodies for him, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then just Revelation chapter 4, quickly, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. 4 and 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God has a plan. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He saw you when you were conceived. He has a plan for your life. And the Bible tells us all of that. So why am I here? For God. Where am I going? One of the most famous verses in all the Bible, John 3:16. Where am I going? Well, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I won't perish, but I will go to be with the Lord, John 14:6. Way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. Where am I going? The Psalmist 23, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. answers that in a positive way, but there's also the negative aspect. The Bible says where I came from. The Bible says why I'm here. I'm here to do the will of God, to be conformed to the image of Christ. But unless you trust Christ, it can't happen. Not everyone's not conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. Everyone's not going to the Father's house prepared by the Lord Jesus. No, the negative aspect of where am I going is Revelation 20 and verse 15. If your name is not found written in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. But the Bible answers the big questions. That's why I should read it. That's why I should study it. Let me hurry along. I should read and study my Bible, not just because it answers the big questions, where I come from, why am I here, where am I going, but it does this too. There are opportunities on earth, the Bible will tell us, there are opportunities on earth to do things that I can't do in heaven. You say, what are you talking about? We don't have time to turn to these places. You just write these down. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. No temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but along with the temptation, give you the way of escape. Now, listen to me for a second. You can't do that in heaven. There's not going to be any temptations in heaven. We're not going to learn how to live the Christian life through trials and troubles and persecutions. I should read my Bible because I'll never have the opportunity in heaven to do some of the things that I can do on earth. And it tells me what they are. Here's another one. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'll never do that in heaven. I maybe going to stick my neck out on the chopping block here for a minute. As far as I know, you're not going to get baptized in heaven either. Now the command, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize those who believe, and then teach them everything I told you to teach them, Jesus said. So if you were ever thinking about getting baptized, you better hurry. You just better hurry up, because there are some things you can only do on earth that you can't do in heaven. And I think baptism is one. You don't want to, listen, as a believer now, you know baptism doesn't save you, but as a believer, get baptized, okay? Get baptized, because you don't want to have to try to explain to the Lord why you kept putting it off. Okay. Here's another one. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and grace by Christ Jesus. You won't have any needs. You won't have any needs in heaven. All of your needs are met. You won't have any temptation to learn from. You won't have any sins to confess of. You won't have any needs, okay? And John 14, you know this one. John 14, verses 1 to 3, you know, let not your heart be troubled. It's not going to be troubled. It's not going to be troubled in heaven. You believe in God, believe also in me and my Father's house, all that, okay? You're going to be there. You're not going to be anxious. You're not going to be worrisome. You're not going to be fretful. You're not going to be doubtful. You're not going to be double-minded like sometimes all of us are down here. I should read and study my Bible because there's some things I don't have to do, can't do, will not be or allowed to do in heaven that I can do on earth. Now, and the few minutes that I have, I'm going to give you some, I'm not sure what to call it. I'm just going to say the word of God is like, and I'm going to give you some of the things that the Bible says the word of God is like. Here's one, a hammer. I mean, what kid has not in their first year or two, some parent didn't hand them a little plastic hammer and a little nail, a little screw or something, and they go tink, tink, tink with this thing. Boy, I tell you, hammers are great things, you know. And the word of God, if you're taking notes, Jeremiah 23:29, it says, the word of God is like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Wow. You know what I get from that? You just keep giving the gospel. You just keep giving the truth. And you're telling people that don't believe in it. You're telling people that don't want it. Well, that hard heart that they have and the hammer of the word of God just bangs and bangs and bangs, and it breaks that hard heart into pieces. And some of the most unlikeliest people on earth have gotten saved because the word of God has broken down the hardness of their heart and they trusted Christ as their savior. Here's another one. The word of God is alive. It's alive. It's living. Okay. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living. The story was told about an open-air preacher. He's out on the sidewalk in a busy city, and he takes his hat off, and he put it down on the ground. Nobody's looking, and he just waited for a few minutes, and then he sort of stood back like that, pointing at his hat, and he said, "It's alive! It's alive!" And he'd walk around and it's alive. He said, it's alive. And a whole crowd of people said, what? What's this guy talking about? Pointing at this hat. It's alive. It's alive, he said. And when he got his crowd built up, he reached down and picked his hat up, and under his hat was his Bible. And he picked up the Bible and he said, it's the word of God. It is alive. The living word of God. Ephesians 6:17 as well talks about the word of God is a sword. It's now, if you put Ephesians 6:17 and Hebrews 4:12 together, you got a living sword. Wow. This is like a sword that cuts. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts in any direction it goes in. It divides the thoughts and the intents of people's heart. Yeah, it's a living sword. Let me go on to another one. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. And it says that the word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You say, what's that? I say, well, I take the Bible and it's a lamp to my feet. A lamp shows you where you are, where you're standing. That's all a lamp does. It's a light to my path. It shines forward, tells me where I'm going and how to get there and what's at the end. A lamp and a light. Yeah, here's another one. Luke 8:11, the word of God is the seed in the parable of the sower. A man went out to sow his seed, and the Lord Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we're born again by an incorruptible seed, by the word of God. That's the reason Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3, one plants, and another waters. Okay? And God gives the increase. We plant the seed of the word of God in the hearts of people. We water that by prayer for those people, and God gives the increase. Here's one, Romans 10 and 17. It says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And in 2 Timothy 3 and 15, Paul says to his son in the faith, Timothy, he said, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Ephesians 5 and 26 talks about the word of God being water, the water of the word of God. James 1, verses 22 to 25 says the word of God is like a mirror. I walk up to the word of God and I look in to the word of God, and guess what I see? I see the reflection of Jesus Christ. I see the reflection of the instructions of the word of God. I see the reflection of myself and where I am in that big picture. A hammer, a sword, it's living, a lamp, a light, a seed, faith, water, mirrors, all kinds of things. I just wrote my notes here. It's a marked roadmap for our journey, the word of God. It's God's mind at our fingertips. You want to know what to do? Just open it up, start reading it. It's a wonderful thing. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. How shall an old man or an old woman or a young child, how shall anyone cleanse their way? By taking heed to the word of God. And my last thought, I think I'm going to make it here. My last thought is this. It's a play on words now, so work with me. 7 days without the word of God makes 1 week. Week. You need the milk of the word. You need the meat of the word. You need the word of God. That's some of the multitude of reasons why I should read and study my Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Wow, where would we be without a Bible? We wouldn't know where we came from, who we are, where we're going. We wouldn't know anything about you. We wouldn't know anything about Jesus. And we'd be lost and hopeless. But your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, it's living. It cuts into our heart. It discerns our thoughts and intents. It's a wonderful book. Thank you, Father, for writing the Bible and for protecting it, preserving it, and giving it to us today. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.